Today is the feast of a young Jesuit saint by the name of John Berkman. We have three youthful Jesuit saints. The youngest, Saint Stanislaus, and their Berkman and Aloysius, none of whom, of course, was ordained a priest. John Berkman was a Belgian. He was a scholastic, and he was very faithful to following the rule. He was a very assiduous altar server, and over the centuries now, he has been the heavenly patron of altar servants. By the way, we need to bring back men, male altar servants, just for the record. No doubt, the single lesson that today's saint teaches us is that becoming a saint does not consist in doing grandiose, huge things for God. The essence of sanctity is a simple, humble conformity to the will of God. Sanctity is interior. Sanctity begins in the mind and is practiced with the will. And the secret of sanctity is to find out, what does God want me to do? And then, do it. Now, one advantage that St. John Berkman had in his day is perfectly clear to him. What was God's will? It is not so clear to us today, always, what is God's will for us, mainly because of the widespread confusion in Catholic circles about what it really means to be a faithful Catholic. And that is why, if we're going to become saints, I recommend three obvious things. First, that we daily anticipate what we believe God wants us to do. None of us has prophetic vision of being able to foretell the distant future. But we don't have to be an Ezekiel or a Jeremiah to know what God wants me to do today. So step number one, anticipate each day. Night before is a good idea, at least the morning. Anticipate. Secondly, among the things that God obviously wants me to do today, put some hierarchy, some sequence of importance among the things that I believe God wants me to do. Then keep at least a mental record by anticipation of what I should do today. I'd even recommend, and Berkman's was a sticker for detail, even jot it down. Him and going into the grocery store. Top shopping list. Then I travel. I make a list of things I'm supposed to take along. Sometimes I forget. At least I know what I should have taken along. So, identify in sequence what I believe God wants me to do. That hierarchy is awfully important. We naturally tend to do what we like. And we naturally tend to delay doing what we don't like. Our norm should be not our like or dislike, but the objective importance of what I should do today. And thirdly, check myself in the evening. How well have I done? Let's go over this again. First, anticipate. Then, classify. And third, examine each day on whether I've done what I, in God's presence, decided I would do. How well have I done? And I'd recommend even imposing some small penance, an extra prayer, some little mortification if I fail. Lord Jesus, you have very definite plans for each one of us, for every moment of our day. You told us a very frightening statement, dear Jesus. We shall be held accountable for every idle word that we speak. Living as we do in a leisure society. Enlighten us, dear Savior, on what you, not we, what you want us to do. Give us the wisdom to stratify or classify the importance of what you want us to do, and not just into the distant future, but into the immediate future, today. Give us the grace to carry it out, and then help us to be willing to humiliate ourselves each evening and going back and examining ourselves how well we have done, because whatever we should do is what you want us to do, and it is doing what you want us to do as you want us to do it that makes us saints. And if we are holy, dear Jesus, he will sanctify others. No one else will. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
The Gospel we have read is, along with the institution of the Holy Eucharist, the most important in the practical order of the mysteries of our faith. We've just heard the episode of the paralyzed man who couldn't get through the crowd. See, they dropped the man through the roof, and Christ told the man, your sins are forgiven. Understandably, the Pharisees complained. Who does he think he is? Doesn't he know that only God can forgive sins? Then Christ said, what's easier, to tell someone your sins are forgiven or pick up your mat and walk? You tell someone your sins are forgiven, well, maybe they are, maybe they're not. But you tell a paralytic to get up and walk, and he doesn't walk, you better run. Christ's expression, that you may know the Son of Man, that critical word there is the Son of Man, has power on earth to forgive sins. Then he told the paralyzed man, pick up your mat and walk. And he was healed. Christ instituted the priesthood, and he gave two powers to those whom he ordained. At the Last Supper, he gave his apostles the power to change bread and wine into his own body and blood. On Easter Sunday night, he gave his apostles and their successors the power to forgive sins. It is these two powers that identify the Catholic Church. Those who believe, let me repeat, those who still believe that Christ has instituted the priesthood and gave those whom he ordains the power to change bread and wine into his own body and blood, and gives them the power to pronounce in his name, I absolve you from your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. How we need, dear Jesus, how desperately we need, first among priests, the realization of the power they have, surely, not of themselves, but from Christ, to change bread and wine into his living body and blood, and the power to forgive sins. When our Holy Father, on his first pilgrimage, as he called it, to the United States, to the assembled hierarchy in Chicago, pleaded with the bishops, I understand, your people come in droves to Holy Communion, but I also hear that your confessionals are empty. In God's name, pleaded the Vicar of Christ, in God's name, teach your people, enlighten their faith, that they are sinners, and that God became man to forgive sins. Not in some theoretical sense, not in some poetic sense of reminding people of the mercy of God, but actually, really, objectively, provided a person has enough faith and fear of God, and confesses his sins, and the priest absolves him, his sins are forgiven. Lord Jesus, we believe you are our Savior. Savior from our sins. Strengthen our faith. Our faith in the power you give to sinful men like ourselves, but the power to absolve us from that alone which can keep us from reaching heaven. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today is the feast of Saint Damasus the First. Pope, died in the early 5th century. What he is best remembered for is that he commissioned Saint Jerome to translate the Bible into Latin. That translation of the Bible, called the Vulgate, is the only official text of the Bible in the Catholic Church. First lesson, then. We now have a multitude, an abundance of texts of the Bible. It does make a difference which translation you read. Secondly, the Bible, as we know, contains God's revealed word. Therefore, the Bible is something that God wants us to read, to understand, and to live by. May I therefore recommend that each day we read, at least for a few minutes, from the sacred scriptures, Old Testament or New or both. I would even recommend having a definite time for doing reading from the sacred scriptures. Secondly, and this is St. Ignatius' spiritual exercises, not only to read. Speed reading, by the way, is not recommended for the Bible. Read slowly. Read prayerfully. Read thoughtfully. And apply what you read, which is God's Word, to yourself. In a word, meditate on the sacred scriptures. Thirdly, and I won't expect this, over the years, I recommended both to my Jesuit students and others, every chance I get, I recommend to people to memorize. I don't mean whole chapters or whole books from the Bible, but to memorize certain passages from the Bible. Whatever we memorize becomes part of our mind. Let me repeat. Whatever we memorize becomes part of our mind. And even when we're not thinking about it, it influences our thinking. Over the years, I've taught in a number of Protestant seminaries. Let me tell you, most Protestants know their Bible, right? What a pity, that we Catholics, except for whom the Protestants wouldn't have a Bible, that we Catholics she be less devoted to the revealed, inspired, written Word of God than others who do not have the fullness of our own Catholic faith. Passages like Jesus saying, "Without me, you can do nothing." How we need to memorize this. St. Thomas's profession of faith to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." Dear Savior, we believe the sacred scriptures are the Word of God. Give us a deep respect and love for the sacred scriptures so that we may not only read them or even meditate on them or memorize choice passages from the Bible, but especially, dear Savior, that we might live the sacred scriptures. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today, on the feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe, I thought I'd begin with the message of Our Lady to the Aztec Indian. "You must know," she told him, "and be very certain in your heart, that I am truly the Eternal Virgin, Holy Mother of the True God, to whose Savior we live, the Creator, Lord of Heaven, and the Lord of the Earth." Our Lady of Guadalupe is the patroness of America. And I should add, which many people don't realize, of both North and South America. The Southwest is now over 50% Hispanic. The message back in 1531 is more than ever needed today. What did Our Lady tell Juan Diego? First of all, that she is the Eternal Virgin of the one true God, by whose favor we live and through whom we have been redeemed. Four articles of faith, everyone tested to the breaking point in our day. We are living in the most sexually maniacal world in the history of mankind. The only mysticism that millions know is sexual pleasure. How we need, dear Lord, how we need to believe that with God's grace, not only can married people, but married people must remain chaste according to their marriage state. How? With the grace of God. The main reason, I 21 years in working for the Congregation for Religious, the main reason for the breakdown of so many tens of thousands of vocations to religious life and vocations to the priesthood in our country dropping by 85% since the close of the council. Breakdown of family life. One word, sex. It can be controlled with the grace of God. It better be. No one else will reach heaven. Second lesson. Mary is the mother of God, and her son, the child whose birthday we're going to be celebrating in a few days, that helpless, speechless child in her arms. She believed, and praise God, we believe, was and is our Creator. It is not coincidental that devotion to the Blessed Virgin, and I mean devotion, that daily rosary, and we repeat that daily rosary, invoking Our Lady, asking her for help. Every Catholic home should have at least one picture or statue of Our Lady. The best protection of our faith is devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary. Please God, with the graces they began to pour on both our American continents through Our Lady in 1531, will continue because we desperately need them today. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. On the feast of St. Lucy, Virgin and Martyr, we might reflect on the meaning of her life and her death. Lucy was a Sicilian girl whom a pagan Roman wanted to marry. She had consecrated her chastity to Christ. He reported her as a Christian. She was prosecuted, condemned to death, and died a martyr. It is well for us to know that it was especially two virtues, chastity and charity, that propagated the Church in the early centuries. We might ask ourselves, what are the qualities of Christian chastity that make it so pleasing to God? Chastity is, first of all, supernatural. No one in any state of life, married, widowed, or single, man or woman, can practice chastity without extraordinary grace from God. And what requires grace, we call supernatural. First lesson. You get grace if you pray for it. Prayerful people are chaste. Nobody else is. 43 years in the priesthood. have taught me many things. That's one. Only people who pray are chaste. I repeat, no one else is. Chastity is sacrificial. As a nation either becomes unchristian as ours, sadly, is becoming, or as in the early years of Christianity, society had not yet been Christianized. Chastity was not recognized. What is the divine logic behind practicing chastity? It is that we are to offer God sacrifice. After all, He is God, our Lord and Master. And for most people, the most demanding sacrifice of their body is to keep it chaste. Finally, and ironically, chastity is fruitful. Chastity reproduces itself. Chastity is fertile. Fertile how? Fertile in reproducing the faith of the one who practices chastity. If we want to reproduce ourselves spiritually, and that's in every state of life, we must practice chastity. God uses people who make the sacrifice of living chaste lives according to their state of life, to use these people as channels of grace to others. If there is one thing that our nation needs, it is to be reconverted to Jesus Christ. And no less than in the early centuries of the church, it will be the virtues of charity and chastity that will produce the conversion. Let me tell you, this is not theory. It is not poetry. It is not rhetoric. Chastity works. Depending on how generous we are in living out our chastity, I repeat, in our state of life, God will use us to convert an unbelieving world. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. I think we should say something about this great mystic, Doctor of the Church, and Reformer of the Carmelite Order. As you know, he was a companion of St. Teresa of Avila. In the 16th century, the Church in plain Anglo-Saxon was in a mess, something like the Church is today. The Church needed reform. Bishops, priests, religious, and the laity, then and now. John paid dearly for his reforming the Carmelite men. Teresa of Avila paid dearly for reforming the women. Teresa admitted she could not often eat ordinary food in her convents, but be satisfied with hard-boiled eggs her sisters otherwise would poison her, the eggs she could peel. John of the Cross spent 9 months in jail, put there by his beloved Carmelite brethren. John of the Cross is not easy to understand, but once you understand what he is saying, his teaching is priceless. I would choose just three words from his writings. Peace, the cross, and eternity. Peace, the cross, and eternity. For John of the Cross, the sign of God's grace is the presence of peace in the soul. Provided a person wants to serve God, this is a large universal statement. Provided a person sincerely wants to do God's will, whatever does not bring peace is not from God. That's quite a statement. For St. John of the Cross, the color of grace is peace. The size of grace is peace. Another name for grace is peace. The cross. He took the name John of the Cross because he believed and taught in the cross is not only peace in this life, but salvation and sanctity in the life to come. Never. And since I read John of the Cross, by the way, with special permission in the novitiate, the novice master forbade us without special permission to read John of the Cross. For if we tried to become mystics before we took our first vows, there is no such thing as instant mysticism. You become a mystic by loving, and the word is loving, and the word is loving the cross. Indeed, the real test of true love is the cross. When you are willing not only to suffer for the one you love, not only to suffer with the one you love, but hardest of all, if you really love someone, you are willing to accept the suffering caused by the one you love. Finally, eternity. To see everything in this world, and the word is everything for John of the Cross, as only a means to an end. Nothing. One of John of the Cross's nicknames is the mystic of nothingness. Meaning what? Nothing in this world, nothing matters, except insofar as it is a means to lead us to that eternal destiny for which we were made. St. John of the Cross, teacher of peace, of the love of the cross, and of seeing everything against the horizon of eternity, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.